The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? You are likely well aware of the fact that we are living in racially charged times. You are likely aware of the fact that we are living in an age when we are witnessing a rise in racial disunity across our nation. We are a country divided over race. And you just need to turn on the TV or look at the internet or watch the news headlines, and you can see the fact that there are numerous events that have taken place just in recent months and years in our country to manifest the fact that we are still a country that is deeply rooted in these racial issues. There's been a lot of improvements in race relations in our country since the 1960s, which we're grateful for, but obviously the events of the past year or two or three years have shown us that these issues are not solved. There was a white supremacist violent demonstration just a few months ago in Charlottesville, Virginia. Back in the summer of 2014, there were riots in Ferguson, Missouri over shooting of a black teenager. There's a Black Lives Matter campaign, which was then followed up by a campaign entitled All Lives Matter. And all of this just goes to illustrate the fact that we are living in a country that is still divided over race, that racial prejudice still runs deep in this country. And I find it very sad to see that that is the case because, frankly, if we take just a cursory view of the word, it's very obvious that there's only one race, the human race. We're all in Adam. We're all in Adam's race. There may be cultural distinctions and ethnic background differences and different heritages from which we come from, and yet all of us are made in the image of God. And so these racial issues that are dividing our country are really sad to me as we miss the fact that we all belong just to the human race. As sad as that is, there is something far more sinister. There is something far more dangerous than that kind of prejudice. And I don't want to take away from that. That is a serious problem in our country. But there is a kind of prejudice that we as believers can fall prey to. There's a kind of spiritual pride and arrogance that can characterize us as believers as well. An attitude of spiritual superiority, an attitude that makes us think because we are saved, perhaps we are better than people who are not saved. This breeds pride, this breeds prejudice, this breeds spiritual arrogance, and that can often creep into our hearts as believers, as Gentiles, specifically in some cases where we look down upon the Jewish people. This kind of pride and arrogance toward Israel stems from the belief that God has permanently set aside his people. It comes from an attitude where we believe that we are superior to Israel because God has gifted us with salvation and has put them on hold as a people. And it is this attitude which has bred what we know as anti-Semitism, an anti-Judaistic kind of mindset towards the Jewish people. This kind of attitude has bred this hatred towards the Jewish nation, this hatred towards the Jewish people. And of course, you're aware of this history in our world. The Holocaust and World War II exterminated 6 million Jews because of this anti-Semitic attitude. And the church has not been immune from this attitude by any means. Just look back in church history and you'll find that one of the leading proponents of this anti-Semitic attitude was none other than Martin Luther, the great one who launched the Protestant Reformation, who on his last sermon, just a few days preached before his death, pleaded that all the Jews would be expelled from Germany. Martin Luther. And even John Calvin, though he was much more moderate in this kind of attitude, was content to keep Jews out of Geneva. And so this kind of anti-Judaistic, anti-Semitic attitude is a danger for all of us as believers. We can easily fall into this attitude where we end up having an attitude of superiority over the Jewish people when we look at the salvation that has come to us as believers. It can produce indifference. It can produce a detachment. It can produce an arrogance, a spiritual prejudice that makes us think that they are somehow inferior because salvation has now come to us instead of them temporarily. And what happens when this occurs is we can become condescending towards people. We can begin to think that somehow we have arrived and we are more special and we are smarter and we're more faithful and we've done something to actually bring God to the point where he is willing to bring us salvation and put them on hold. It's deadly. Absolutely deadly. When we begin to think that there's something special within us, that has God caused God to put aside his people temporarily. And it's a danger that you and I are susceptible to. Every one of us here this morning, we're susceptible to it. We're susceptible to this attitude of superiority because there is this insidious nature to human pride that wants us to make us think that we are better than others. And frankly, this should not be the case. This should not be the attitude that characterizes us. There is a grave danger of pride and arrogance that comes in our hearts when we begin to look down upon people, specifically the nation of Israel, when it comes to our salvation. And it is this issue that Paul addresses here in Romans chapter 11, verses 16 to 24. I want you to follow along as I read these verses. He says, "If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so that I might be grafted in." Well, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Fascinating section of Scripture. And I want you to notice that in verse 18, Paul confronts this arrogance which he knew was creeping into the hearts of some Gentile believers within Rome. Look at verse 18. He says, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches." Down in verse 20, quite right. "They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear." And look down in verse 25. We didn't read it, but look at verse 25. He says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation." Do you see it? Three times in these verses, Paul says, do not be arrogant. Do not be conceited. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Because Paul understands that in the heart of Gentile believers, there is the temptation to become spiritually prejudiced. Now, remember where we're at here. What are we doing in Romans 11? Paul's whole thrust in Romans 11 is to communicate that God is not done with Israel. There is still a future for the nation of Israel. They still have a place in God's redemptive plan in the future. And throughout this whole chapter, he is proving that fact. Verses 1 to 10 begin with a question. In verse 1, he says, "God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be." And then he goes to list all these remnants that have come about in past history and in the present age that are still there, giving evidence of the fact that God has not rejected his people. Their rejection is not total. Their belief is not complete. That's section number 1, verses 1 to 10. In section number 2, verses 11 through 36, Paul begins with another question. In verse 11, he says, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be." Again, no, no, no. Clearly, no. God has not rejected his people. Their rejection is not final. They are not irrevocably cut off. They have not stumbled so as to be beyond recovery. And we saw last week a number of reasons why this is the case. And we saw last week this back and forth relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews and the Jews and the Gentiles, and how God has worked all of this into his plan. And there's kind of this reverberating, ricocheting effect from blessings from Israel to the Gentiles, Gentiles to Israel, Israel out to the whole world. You can see it in verse 11. "By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Salvation has come to us. Salvation has come to the Gentile people. God has, on the basis of Israel's rejection, sent the gospel to the ends of the world. And you and I are sitting here today as saved Gentiles because Israel has rejected and God has overruled the sin of Israel to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles, of which you and I are a part of. And we sit here today blessed because God ordained that through the rejection of Israel, salvation would come to us. But that's not the end of the story. There's more to the story. And look at verse 11. There's another reverberating effect of this. Verse 11 says that transgression, their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? At the end of verse 11, to make them jealous. Who's them? To make Israel jealous. You see, God has ordained it in his sovereign plan that salvation would go to the Gentiles, that you and I would be included in these gospel blessings so that Israel would look at that and be jealous and be envious. And say, but that's our God, and that's our Messiah, and they're enjoying the blessings that were promised to us. And Paul says, yeah, that's by design, to draw them to repentance, to stir them to jealousy, to make them envious of the gospel that has come to the Gentiles so that they themselves can be saved. So blessings reverberate from the Jews to the Gentiles, from the Gentiles back to the Jews, in order that these blessings could then reverberate from the Jews out to the whole world. And you can see it in verse 12. Now, if their Gentiles, or if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? You get it? If the rejection of the Jews has brought us blessings, and if their failure to believe the gospel has brought all kinds of riches to us, then what's their blessing? What are the blessings going to be when they do believe? When they are restored as a nation, when they are brought into a place of repentance, and God restores the Jewish nation to a position of privilege. All kinds of blessings. So verse 13, Paul says, well, if that's the case, then I magnify my ministry. If that's the case, if God has designed it in his redemptive plan that the gospel would be rejected by the Jews so that it could go to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles could be saved, so that through the salvation of the Gentiles, the gospel would go to the Jews who would be pricked in their conscience and come to salvation, so that then the blessings of the world could be showered upon them because of the rejection of the Jews, then I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly to this ministry. I'm going to preach the gospel as much as I can to the Gentile people to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that I can be a part of God's plan to bring in this end. It's tremendous. Verse 14, he says, if I might move to jealousy, my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. So that's where we've been. God's not done with Israel. God has a future for his people. He's got this all worked out. It's all part of his sovereign, redemptive plan by which he is bringing mankind to himself through the rejection of his Jewish people and bringing them, through them, the salvation of the Gentiles. That brings us to our text this morning. Verse 16. I want you to see verse 16, and then I'm going to give you an outline for the rest of these verses. So just notice with me, verse 16. He says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. What is this? Now we're talking dough and bread and trees and branches? Paul's using these as metaphors. And he's using these as metaphors to prove the fact that whatever the original is, what comes from the original will also be the same state as the original. Let me explain that to you. He says in verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And he's saying here that there's the kind of a Jewish background to this, that in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 15, God says, on the first day, or the first of your dough, you shall lift up a cake as an offering. So there was an idea in the Old Testament that when the harvest came in and you processed all the grain and then you went to make your first piece of bread, that you were to dedicate as a Jewish person this first piece of dough to the Lord. And by dedicating that first piece of dough to the Lord, you were essentially saying that the whole lump of dough was also dedicated to the Lord, kind of a first fruits given to the Lord. And the same idea here is with the root and the branches. He says in verse 16, if the root is holy, then the branches are too. Meaning, if the root is dedicated to the Lord, if the root part of a tree is consecrated and set apart to the Lord, then whatever comes from that tree, the branches and everything that is processed from it, I mean fruit, is also dedicated to the Lord. You say, what does this mean? It's very clear what it means. The first piece of dough, which is dedicated to the Lord, and the root of the tree represent the origin of the nation of Israel, namely Abraham and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these men who were initially set apart by God to be the recipients of his blessings, the fathers of the nation of Israel. They are set apart. They are the root of Israel. They're the first piece of dough which has been consecrated to the Lord. They are holy. They are set apart to the Lord. And by implication then, if that's true, then what proceeds from them, the nation of Israel, is also holy and set apart to the Lord. So in this case, the dough and the root represent Abraham and the patriarch, and the lump and the branches represent the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They have come from Abraham. They have come from the patriarch, and as a result, they are set apart in the same way Abraham was. What's the point? The point is God's not done with Israel. The point is there is still a future. If the original part was holy, then eventually the rest of it will be holy. If the original part was set apart to the Lord, then the rest of it's going to be set apart for the Lord, meaning there's a future for Israel. God's not done with them. So, this is what Paul's been communicating all throughout this chapter. And now he comes in verses 17 to 22. We'll just look at those verses this morning. He wants us to understand the danger of spiritual prejudice. He wants us to see absolutely how absolutely deadly this attitude of spiritual pride can be, how easy it is to creep into our hearts, and he wants us to see it so that it crushes any evidence of spiritual pride within us. He wants us to recognize it. He wants us to see it. He wants us to avoid the same problem that brought Israel to their blindness, and he wants us to see how deadly this kind of spiritual pride is in our hearts. So I ask you this morning, is there spiritual pride in your hearts? Have you somehow come to a point in your relationship with the Lord where you're kind of patting yourself on the back saying, man, I made a really good choice. I must be something special. God must have looked upon me with favor because of the family I was raised in, because of the choice I made, because of where I was raised, because of the activities I went through in my life. God must have favored me with salvation because there's something great within me. That's spiritual pride. And if that spiritual pride causes you to look down on others because they haven't arrived at that same place, you may be guilty of this kind of arrogance that has crept into your hearts. Paul wants us to be aware of this. He wants us to see how deadly this is. He wants us to see how absolutely detrimental this is to grace. So I want to give you this morning two commands for avoiding prideful conclusions about our salvation. Very simple. Two commands for avoiding prideful conclusions about our salvation. Two commands, two instructions. Number one, that will help us see the danger of it. And number two, will then help us fight it and deal with it. Two commands for dealing with prideful conclusions about our salvation. Because God wants us humble. He doesn't want us arrogant. He doesn't want us thinking too highly of ourselves. He doesn't want us boasting about some accomplishment that he has done in us. So two commands this morning for avoiding prideful conclusions about our salvation. Number one, you need to be fearful of the insidious danger of spiritual prejudice. Number one, you need to be fearful of the insidious danger of spiritual prejudice. And by that I mean you need to be aware of how subtle this kind of attitude can creep into our hearts, how easy it is for this kind of mentality to slowly creep into our minds. Verse 17. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." Now stop right there. Paul picks up on this theme of a tree and its branches. He's just said it in verse 16. He's talked about the root being holy and the branches also being holy. And so he picks up on this theme of a tree, and specifically an olive tree. And he is using this as a metaphor for Israel. It's very easy to understand how he did this, because in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was oftentimes called an olive tree. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16, "The Lord called your name a green olive tree." Hosea chapter 14, he says, "His shoots will sprout and his beauty will be like the olive tree." And so there's this olive tree that is representing the nation of Israel. And Paul says, I want you to understand what has taken place with this olive tree, this tree which represents my people. And I want you to notice, first of all, verse 17, that Paul says, if some of the branches were broken off. He's not saying that might have happened. He's saying that actually happened. That the branches have been cut off. Those branches are unbelieving Jews. They have been severed from the branch or from the tree of Israel. Many unbelieving Jews have been cut off from this. And frankly, for the last 2,000 years, and even before that, there have been many, many. We might even say the last 2,000 years, most Jews have been cut off from this tree. Only a remnant remains. Most Jews have been set aside. They've been cut off. And notice verse 17, what has taken place in their place. He says, "And you," speaking to the Gentile Romans, "you being a wild olive." Did you know that's what you are? You may have been called a number of things in your life, but you ever been called that? That's what you are. You're a wild olive. You're a wild branch. If you're a believer in Christ, "you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." Paul's using an analogy here from horticulture. I don't know much about it. I'm not a horticulturalist, but I have understood that you can take a branch from one tree and you can make a slit in another tree, and you can kind of work it out where you attach that branch to that existing tree, and you can kind of duct tape it together or whatever you do to make that happen. And you can make it possible that over the next few weeks, that branch actually becomes a part of that tree. I was reading a little bit about this week. The vascular tissue of the existing tree and the branch that has been attached, the xylem and the phloem, I remember that from college botany. They begin to attach each other. They begin to have this relationship where they feed one another, and eventually to the point where the tree now begins to support this new branch. And it's a process whereby the life-sustaining nutrients that come from the stalk or the root of the tree now flow into this new existing branch that has been attached to this tree. Paul says that's exactly what's happened to you, Gentiles. You were that wild olive. You were that branch that did not belong. And God, in his infinite grace, cut unbelieving Israelites off their own tree and attached you and put you right in there as if you were now part of that tree which was Jewish. You've been grafted into this. And the result is, look at the end of verse 17. It says, "And you become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." Literally, you have become partaker of the fatness of the root. You've been able now to rejoice in and partake of the riches of God's covenant blessing with the spiritual heirs of Abraham. That's yours now. You've been able to participate in that. Now listen, some people at this point will say, see, there's proof that the church has replaced Israel. And that's what many of our other friends will do in the covenantal circles, non-millennial circles. They will look at that text and they will say that's exactly what it's teaching. It's saying that the believing Gentiles are now incorporated into Israel and this is replacement theology. That's not at all what Paul is saying here. He's not teaching by any means that the church has now replaced Israel. He is saying that the wild and the natural branches have a relationship to the same tree, but they're still distinguished. They're still separate. They're still unique. As Gentiles, you've been grafted in. Think about that. That's what's happened to you. That is what has happened to you. If you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are not Jewish, then the reason you are here today as a believer in Christ, being not Jewish, is because God in his infinite mercy and kindness and love has graciously fashioned you into the tree where you don't belong. That's tremendous. That's absolutely tremendous. They've been grafted out by their unbelief. You've been grafted in, and you and I can now enjoy the spiritual blessings that come with the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's remarkable. Absolutely tremendous. You and I are just wild olive branches. We have no right to this tree. We don't naturally belong to it. We are not privileged recipients in any way to it. We are ethnically outside of Israel. And yet God in his mercy has chosen to put us in, to receive the root of fatness, to receive all the blessings that come with being part of God's people. We have no reason to boast. We have absolutely no reason to become prideful. We have no reason to become superior spiritually. There's no reason where we should begin to think that everyone else around us, particularly Jewish people, are inferior. That shouldn't happen. Paul knows, though, that that's the natural tendency towards this issue. I think Paul understands here that perhaps in the nation or the Gentile people within Rome, there were some who were tempted to do exactly that. They were tempted to become prideful. Perhaps there was this spirit within Rome that was kind of anti-Semitic. There was most likely this contempt for the Jewish people in Rome, and those who were believers in the Roman church now were beginning to be aware of that and were maybe picking up on that mentality, and they themselves were beginning to adopt this attitude of spiritual superiority. They were tempted to think that God had rejected his people in favor of them because of something within them. And so Paul knows exactly where their hearts are going. Their hearts are going towards spiritual prejudice. So look at verse 18. He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't think that you're somehow better than them. Don't exult over or boast against the fact that you are in this place and they are now no longer in this place. Don't look down on Jewish people because of that. Don't in any way put yourself in a position where you have adopted an attitude of spiritual superiority. And let's just face it, friends. Isn't this what all of us tend to do? Let's just acknowledge human nature for a moment. Let's just acknowledge what we tend to do. Most of us want other people to fail so we can benefit from their failures, right? You want someone to slip and fall, and you want to see them when they're down, and human nature says, man, I would really love it if they would. Now, you won't say this, but this is in the quiet recesses of your heart because it's in mine. We want to see people fail. We love it when people fall and we get to gain from their fall. I mean, kids grow up on the playground, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? You learn it from a young age. Your loss is my gain. You lose, I get to benefit. Our human nature loves that. We feed on that. There is this danger lurking in our hearts that wants to put other people down so we look better. And Paul knows that that's exactly what's happening to the Roman believers. They're beginning to think, man, they fell. They rejected the gospel. They were offered it, and they failed to receive it. So, man, there must be something better in us. There must be something superior in us. We must have made the right choice. We must be more faithful. We must be smarter. Maybe we're just better at believing this than they were. You see the pride? Paul says there's no place for this. There's absolutely no place for this because look up in verses 8, 9, and 10. God gave them a spirit of stupor, and God gave them eyes to see not and ears to hear not. Verse 10 says, God let their eyes be darkened to see not. Who is the one who hardened them in their unbelief? It was God. God saw the hardness of their heart. God confirmed them in the hardness of that heart. He withdrew restraining influences from their life. He confirmed them. He blinded them. He gave them a spirit of stupor so that he could save us on the heels of Israel's unbelief. This is all mercy. This is all grace. There's nothing here that we can take pride in. There's nothing here that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, man, we had an inherent claim to that. Not at all. This is all God's mercy, all God's grace. All of us are saved absolutely and solely and entirely by God's grace. And we who are Gentiles are fortunate to have any part in the tree in the first place. Right? We don't belong. We had no merit in ourselves. We had no claim to that tree. But God, in his infinite mercy, chose to graft some of us in. Those of us who are believers in Christ, he chose to adopt us in and graft us into this incredible blessing, which he began with the nation of Israel. So, beloved, you need to understand the insidious danger of this kind of pride. And God would have you search your hearts, and God would have you acknowledge those times when you begin to feel as if you are superior to others, when you look down on others with inferiority and become arrogant. Is that you? Has somewhere in your heart, the quietness of your heart and the secret places of your heart, have you begun to foster an attitude where you think perhaps you are better than you are? This should drive us to humility. This should crush any pride within us. You say, how do we kill this? How do we put this kind of pride to death? What's the antidote? How do we counter this kind of natural tendency within the prideful human heart? That's point number two. Number two is to be mindful of the intentional prevention of spiritual prejudice. So point number one is you need to be fearful of its insidious danger. Point number two is you need to be mindful of its prevention. So what are some of the steps you need to take? What are some things you need to be aware of? What are some truths you need to preach to yourself and I need to preach to myself to be mindful of this, to guard against this? What is the antidote? What is the corrective for this kind of prejudice? I'm going to give you four of them, and they're going to come right from our text. Four spiritual antidotes to this kind of prejudice. First, letter A, is you need to remember the source of your special position. You need to first remember the source of your special position. Is it a special position? Absolutely. Are you in a place of blessing? Absolutely. Are you in a place of God's kindness and favor upon you? Absolutely. Have you been grafted in by his mercy and now are enjoying many of the blessings that are coming to you because of his promises to Israel? Absolutely you are. But you need to remember the source. Look at verse 18. He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Now, I want you to notice in verse 18, the remember that, at least in the New American Standard Bible, is in italics, which means it's not in the original. So it literally says, but if you are arrogant, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. It doesn't matter whether you remember this or not. It doesn't matter whether you know this or not. It doesn't change the facts. The facts are, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. We're back to our analogy of grafting. No branch can live by itself. Doesn't matter whether you're a wild olive branch or whether you're a natural olive branch. No branch can live by itself. A branch must be sustained by the root which delivers its nutrients. And Paul's point is here, listen, if you want an antidote to your spiritual pride, you must remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. What's the root? Israel. The root is Israel. The root here, the source of your blessing, listen, are God's promises to Abraham. That's where these blessings come from. That's where these incredible good gifts from the Lord come from. They come from God's initial promises to the nation of Israel. His covenants to Abraham, his covenant to David, his covenant with the new covenant. All of those things become the source then of these blessings. Paul says, you must not forget. You must remember where you've come from. You must remember the source of these blessings. And you've got to remember that anything that you're enjoying presently in this life is because God made promises to Abraham, promises to bless the whole world, and you are part of that. And he made promises in the new covenant to give you a new heart and to give his people the word of God written on their hearts. And he promised to place his spirit within them. And if you're a believer in Christ, that's taken place in your life. But you must remember from where those blessings come from. Again, he's not teaching that the church has replaced Israel. He's simply teaching you must remember where these blessings spring from. Romans 4:11 says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. If you're in Christ, Abraham is your father. Romans 4, verse 16 says, this reason it is by faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith in Abraham, who is the father of all. Remember singing the song as a kid? Father Abraham had many sons. I'm not sure about the theology of all the song, but part of it's true. Abraham's your father. Say, what do you mean? Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Look over just a little bit to the right, Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6 says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Do you believe today? Do you have faith? Do you have faith in Christ? If so, you're a child of Abraham. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. See it? Look down in verses 13 and 14. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us. We are receiving blessings today. Why? Because the blessings have come through Abraham. Look down at verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. It's remarkable. absolutely remarkable. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Paul is saying, listen, you must remember where you've come from. You are dependent upon Israel. You are dependent upon Abraham. You are dependent upon the covenants. You are dependent upon all that God offered Israel and promised Israel, not in that the fact that you have replaced them, but in the fact that your blessings come from them. You're indebted to them, not vice versa. Israel's not indebted to you. You're indebted to Israel. So Paul says, how could you become presumptuous? How could you become so condescending? How could you become so spiritually prejudiced? How could you become so arrogant and boastful and thinking that somehow something you've done has grafted you in when all these blessings come to you because of Israel? There's a second antidote that you need to remember. A second truth that will help you fight this. It is this, letter B. You need to remember the significance of your saving faith. You need to remember the significance of your saving faith. Verse 19. Look what he says. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You see it? Yes, but he anticipates this Gentile objector who thinks that, well, there's something in me. Yes, but, or like our kids say, yeah, but. I don't know where they get that. I don't know how you spell yeah, but. Y-A-B-U-T. Yeah, but. Yes, but they were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So there's this Gentile objector that Paul anticipates, and he knows what they're going to be thinking. They're going to be thinking, yes, but they were broken off because God saw something in them that was unsustainable, so he brought me in because my faith is stronger and because maybe I'm smarter or more able to respond in faithfulness. Paul says, some of you are thinking right now, well, maybe you think you are more superior. That's spiritual prejudice. What's the reason? What's the reason? What's the only difference between them and us? Look at verse 20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. What's the difference? The difference between unbelieving Israel and believing Gentiles is solely faith. That's it. The only difference here is that they chose not to believe in faith. They rejected Christ. They rejected the gospel, whereas believing Gentiles have obviously come in faith, and therefore they are those who are believing in Christ. But Paul wants us to understand it's faith and faith alone that separates us. Because of that, faith removes all ground for boasting. There's no arrogance here. There's no pride that can be brought about here. It's just faith. Faith is what has brought us to this point. And when it's by faith, faith removes all grounds for boasting. You can't boast in something you simply believe in. You've not done it. You've not accomplished it. There's no human achievement in this. It's just by faith. So how can you be prideful? How can you be arrogant? How can you be boastful? How can there be any spiritual prejudice in your heart when all you've done is simply believe the gospel? And by the way, your belief is a gift of faith. You understand that, right? Ephesians 2 says that you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Even your faith by which you believe the gospel is a gift. Tremendous. So Paul says, how could you ever be condescending? How could you ever be prideful? How could you ever be arrogant? How could you ever have this attitude of spiritual superiority when the only thing that separates you from them is faith, and the faith has been gifted to you by God's sovereign grace? Tremendous. You know, the longer I'm a Christian, the longer I am amazed that God has saved me. Isn't that true? Isn't the longer you're walking with Christ, the reality of this just sets in deeper and deeper and deeper? God, why me? It's just grace. There's a third antidote. There's a third way to remember or prevent this kind of spiritual pride, is to remember the shakiness of your spiritual stability. It's to remember the shakiness of your spiritual stability. Now, listen to me very carefully. I'm not saying that you are at risk for losing your salvation if you are a true believer. That is not at all what Paul is saying. That's not what I'm saying. We've just come through Romans chapter 8. We spent months in Romans chapter 8. We looked at the fact that no true believer will ever be lost. No Christian can ever lose their salvation. It's impossible for anyone who's in Christ to be lost. It's not just that your faith keeps you saved. It's that God keeps you saved. It's God keeps you with Him. God keeps you from falling away. And so there's a power of God. The grip of God on you is what prevents you from falling away. So you will never be lost spiritually. You'll never lose your salvation if you are in Christ. But notice verse 20 and verse 21. The end of verse 20 says, "Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either." So does that mean He's teaching that you can lose your salvation? No, He's not teaching that. Listen, this is what He's saying. He is saying, if you continue in this attitude of spiritual condescension, if you continue in this attitude of arrogance, if you continue in this spiritual boasting, you need to know that perhaps you are betraying an attitude of unbelief. And if you betray an attitude of unbelief, then Paul says you need to remember that God actually cut His own people off for their unbelief. That's tremendous. God wants us to understand that we are at risk for the same kind of unbelief if we fall into that and if we betray that attitude. He wants us to understand that we are at risk then, if that's really the condition of our heart, He wants us to know that we are no better than unbelieving Israel who was cut off. So He's warning here about a false sense of security. If you're arrogant, you're prideful, you're boasting, you're thinking there's something in you that God saw in you to bring you to Himself, then if you fall into the same ways of Israel, then you need to understand you will share their same fate. In other words, if He cut them off for unbelief, and you betray by your arrogance a continual habit of that arrogance by nature, then you may be unbelieving yourself. God says you may be at risk for being cut off. What a warning. What a warning. What an unmistakable warning to those who presume on God's grace. You're not superior. I'm not superior. There's nothing in us that God saw to bring us to Himself. We're not smarter. We're not more spiritual. We're not in any way more gifted. He simply had mercy upon us. So don't become prideful. Don't look down your noses at others who have not arrived at that, because it's solely by God's grace. One more. There is a fourth antidote. There's one other way to avoid this. Maybe the most important one. Letter D. You need to remember the sympathy of your Savior's character. You need to remember the sympathy of your Savior's character. Look at verse 22. "Remember then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off." You see what he's saying? Remember. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Understand the nature of God. God is severe. And He deals with unbelief severely. Don't think you can just kind of walk through life and be an unbelieving and there's no consequences. No, Paul says it is the severity of God that fell upon those who were unbelieving. That's severe. "But you," verse 22, "God's kindness." But you, God's kindness, you Gentile believers, those of you who have come to faith in Christ, it has come to you by God's kindness. Remember Romans 2, verse 4? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It is God's kindness. It is God's mercy. It is God's grace. It is God's compassion. It is God's patience with you that has brought us to this salvation. So what if you don't continue in that? Look at the end of verse 22. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. If you maintain a spirit of arrogance, if you maintain a spirit of pride and boasting and spiritual prejudice, you may betray the fact that you are unbelieving. And if you do that and you do not continue in his kindness, Paul says, you will likewise be cut off. What a stern warning. What a stern warning to any of us who would enter into this attitude of spiritual pride. Beloved, do you see the lessons? Do you see the implications for us? This ought to produce humility within us. This ought to produce within us a sense of incredible mercy that God has shown on us and his kindness. This is one of those passages that grabs us by the collar and shakes us and says, do you understand the mercy that has been shown to you? There's nothing we can take pride in. There's no arrogance that we can have. This ought to crush pride within us that we are where we are today solely by grace. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, what a remarkable truth this is. What a tremendous reality that you've shown to us in this text. Lord, we confess pride, we confess selfishness, we confess arrogance. And Lord, we pray that you will protect us from that. Let us sense it in our own lives. Let us see it so we can radically deal with it for your honor and glory. Lord, make us humble people. Make us soft people. Make us sensitive to the great grace and mercy you've shown us. Thank you for this reminder. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.